So our text for this morning's meditation is from our epistle reading these words, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we to make of the world's wisdom? What are we to make of the discernment of the discerning? What are we even talking about here in this text? Modern science, of course. The continual quest to know more and more and more about the world all around us. And of course, modern philosophy as well. That is the continual quest to understand, to come to grips with our very existence and what that actually means. Now, we may in our arrogance, in our pride, our haughtiness, think that we're the first generation on the face of this planet in human history to ponder life in this way. That is, by what can be known and understood, what can be measured and grasped intellectually. But here we would be woefully wrong. Woefully wrong. For many of the big names of the fields of knowledge, of wisdom and discernment, we could even say science and philosophy, lived, wrote their books, and died long before even Jesus Christ himself was born. Here we can note the ancient Greek philosophers and mathematicians and astronomers who made basic observations and complex calculations that still today stand the test of time. Archimedes of Syracuse, for example, is the person who discovered pi. That is not apple pie or cherry pie or blueberry pie, but 3.1415927 and so forth and so on forever. The relationship of the circumference of any circle to its diameter. It's a mathematical constant. It's what Archimedes discovered. Now, Archimedes of Syracuse lived 300 years before Jesus. Aristotle, who also lived centuries before Jesus, gave us syllogistic logic. That is, all of those rules that drove us nuts in geometry. A equals B and B equals C, A equals C, those types of things. They still challenge students today. He also wrote, Aristotle did, the Nicomachean Ethics, that is, a book about how man might live a good life. In fact, so many examples of such profound work in science and philosophy and wisdom and discernment were already mainstream, we could say, before the birth of Christ, that we must pause when we read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. The Apostle Paul, who for all intents and purposes himself had received a college education. For what Paul wrote to those sophisticated Christians, those Greeks mostly in Corinth, was that even though they had such wisdom, even though they had such discernment like that of Archimedes and Aristotle, they weren't going to find God by their musings. I mean, that's what man does, isn't it? That's what man does when he attempts to understand and comprehend the unknown. Isn't man really, by doing so, looking for God? For it's just those things that we cannot understand that we give divine status. From athletes who do such wonderful things, to artists, to singers, to composers, to mountains and oceans, weather of all sorts, animals. Why did the ancients worship volcanoes and stars and the sun and the moon and animals? Because they didn't understand them. And since they didn't understand them, they evoked awe and worship. So somewhat revealing is that bit of comedy from the 1990s, and I couldn't remember exactly from where it came, and that's probably surprising. From Wayne's World, I think it was. Some such thing, when someone would do something awesome, they would shout out, "We are not worthy!" and they'd bow down before that person. It was a comedy, but it wasn't. The unknown is beyond man, so it is thought, and so man creates a god out of it, even yet today. Even yet today, as we can see from Wayne's World. So in the Old Testament reading, the Lord should have been in the great and strong wind. And the Lord should have been in the earthquake. And the Lord should have been in the fire, but he was not. He was not in the unknown thing. But of course, the world of science, the world of discernment nowadays has figured out the wind, figured out earthquakes, figured out fire. It understands how such things happen. It can measure them and describe them and even somewhat predict them. And that being the case, they no longer are unknown, and so no longer divine, no longer godlike, no longer worthy of worship. Wind is just wind. An earthquake, just an earthquake. Fire, just fire. For you see, that is what man does as well. As soon as man understands something, he no longer worships it like a god. And sure, there are things that man still does not understand today, but man has become so confident that he will, that eventually he will understand. He'll understand everything. Man just has to try really, really, really hard. And once there is an understanding of everything, there will be no mystery, and with no mystery, nothing to worship, and no god whatsoever. But God's not found that way. God's not found by our attempts to understand the things he created. God's not grasped in the wind and the earthquake and fire. That is, man does not come to an understanding of God by using his brains and mind and logic and will. No, for God comes to us, our Creator reveals himself to us in the still, small voice that Elijah heard there in the cave. The Lord reveals himself to us in words that we can actually understand. And in that we can actually understand what God, our Creator, says to us, we in our arrogance, our pride, our narcissism even may shout out in contempt. Such words about God can't be words I understand, for if I understand them, where's the mystery? Where's the profundity, the awe? Where's the complex notions and equations and logic that I alone understand? Well, I and a few of my smart friends that elevate us above the masses as our intellect, and our intellect alone is that which can truly discover the divine and demystify it, making it nothing. No. It's the still, small voice. It is God himself speaking to us. It is God himself saying to Peter in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter wasn't stupid, of course. He was a fisherman by trade. Peter knew when to fish and how to fish. To Peter, then, the words of Jesus may have seemed like nonsense. Fish in the deep, in the middle of the day. It's not how fish are caught. Sea of Galilee. And yet, Peter listened to the Lord. He listened to the voice of the Lord. Peter listened to the words of the Lord, and so experienced then a great catch of fish. Peter's wisdom, Peter's insight told him one thing. The words of Jesus, the word of the Lord, another. Now here, let's be clear. It's not a matter either of science or theology, discernment or religion. It's a matter of how God is actually known, and that he can be known, and that he has made himself known. And so as far as God is concerned, there's no more to discover. In the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God reconciled the world to himself so that he could once again have union and communion and fellowship with mankind whom he created. There's no mystery there. Nothing to be researched. Do you wish this morning no longer to feel the guilt in your heart for the things that you have done in the past? Or maybe something you've even done this week? Pour out your heart to God in prayer. Confess your sin, and he will forgive you through his Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus, his suffering and death, and who suffered the punishment for the sin that plagues us, that keeps us separated from God, and even from thinking that our way to God is through our own wisdom and discernment. But that's like saying, if only I can figure out photosynthesis, or basic calculus, or the inner workings of the genome, then I will grasp who God is. No, no, no. What you will grasp is the wonder of photosynthesis and the marvel of basic calculus and the mind-blowing ramifications of the genome, which are good in and of themselves, but being able to understand the creation and its wonderful detail does not get you any closer to the Creator. If anything, it creates a greater fear and wonder like that of Peter when he witnessed the great catch of fish. It was beyond him as to how that happened, and so his response was fear. Fear. Many science fiction books and movies similarly feature an object that creates such fear. An object created by some alien intelligence, an object which is not understood, so it's feared, and the race of beings which created it feared. Cancer. Yes, cancer used to be like that too, right? The big unknown object, the object that appeared on an x-ray at the doctor's office. But now that it has been treated so successfully for years, no one fears it any longer. No, that's not right, is it? Cancer is still feared. It's feared because it's deadly. There are all forms and types of cancer, and even though we understand it to a greater extent, it's just as deadly as it has always been if left untreated, and sometimes when it is treated. So it's feared. We need something more than science, don't we? More than philosophy, more than wisdom, more than discernment. Otherwise, our life, our entire life, will be driven by fear. We need the voice of God. The still, small voice of the Lord who spoke to Elijah in the cave. The words of our Savior Jesus Christ to Peter. The proclamation of God himself, Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle, humble in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. No, 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 the world screams. Our yoke can't be easy. Our burden can't be light. We have to search and think and discover and reason. And when we understand everything and know everything, and so fear nothing, then we will have rest for our souls. No. Such a method will never, ever, ever bring rest to our souls. While God has placed in our hearts concepts like eternity, we read in Ecclesiastes 3, God has done so without the possibility that mankind will find out the work which he has done from the beginning even to the end. That's what it says there in Ecclesiastes 3. The Lord's not in the wind, the earthquake, or fire, but in the still small voice. The voice that told the woman at the well that the answer to her problems was not the water which she daily took from the well, water she would drink to assuage her thirst. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, Jesus said to her, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Here, of course, Jesus is speaking of the faith, faith in him created by the Holy Spirit. Faith which embraces the words of the Lord. Faith which embraces the words of Christ, the words of our Savior, as ultimate wisdom, ultimate discernment. For the key of life, the ultimate knowledge of life, the essence of life is found and discovered and lived only in that faith in Jesus. For it is faith, faith that grasps that simple, word of the still small voice of the Lord that makes our yoke of life easy, our burden of life light. And no amount of worldly wisdom or knowledge will ever do that. All that the worldly wisdom and knowledge will be is the water that the woman at the well drew daily, water that would be enough for her to live from one day to the next, but that's all. Yes, to the world, peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So peace within our hearts, peace within our minds, peace within our souls. It doesn't make much sense. It just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. Why? It's simple. It's easy. It can even be understood by a child. In fact, a child may understand it better than the adults around him simply because he believes it and so lives it. Yes, we can rejoice for all that we can understand in the world and the great wonders that we can grasp, but when it comes to truly knowing our Lord, our loving Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, there isn't a mystery. And so there is no fear. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.